I've really enjoyed your robust singing. Yesterday you sang probably my favourite hymn, In This Rebel World. And yeah, I've just really enjoyed the singing that we've had at the camp, so it's great. Now, I'll just see if I can advance. No. Okay, thank you. I'll try and give you a signal. Well, by the way, do you know who this is? Being from Canberra, I thought you might. On the 19th of July 2016, Malcolm Turnbull swore his allegiance at the beginning of his current term as Prime Minister. And he said, "I, Malcolm Bligh Turnbull, do swear that I will well and truly serve the people of Australia in the office of Prime Minister, and that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of Australia, so help me God." So these are words of integrity, service, truth. Truth. Compare that now to the vow that the Pharaoh of Egypt would make when he entered, or when he stepped up to the throne. He took the crown, he put the crown on, and he would say, "O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like awe of thee. Let me rule, a leader of the living. Let me be powerful, a leader of spirits." I think I prefer Malcolm Turnbull's oath to the Pharaoh's oath. But Pharaoh dedicated himself to the snake god. Egypt had lots of gods, and Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god while he was in power. But he dedicated himself especially to the snake god. The snake is the symbol of all that is powerful in Egypt. Now, consider the very first sign that Moses and Aaron do in the presence of Pharaoh. It's in Exodus 7. It's not one of the plagues, it's kind of a precursor to the plagues. Aaron throws down his staff before Pharaoh and it turns into a snake. Of all things, it turns into a snake. The symbol of power in Egypt. Well, Pharaoh's magicians are able to reproduce the sign. They throw down their staffs become snakes. But Aaron's snake quickly gobbles up all the other snakes. In Exodus 7, serpent crushing is on the agenda. You know, Genesis 10, God said that he would send a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And serpent crushing is happening here. Ironically, God uses a staff turned into a serpent to do his serpent crushing. The message is instantly clear. In one fell swoop, or maybe in one swallow, it's obvious who's in charge. And rightly, Pharaoh should have been thrown and bowed down before Yahweh, the one true God. Aaron proves that all the power of Egypt is not in the hands of Pharaoh or any of the gods, because the gods are nothing. The Lord God Almighty is the true God of Egypt. But Pharaoh does not submit. And he doesn't submit because he has a cardiac problem. I was talking to someone who said that a little girl they know has a hole. That's a cardiac problem. But Pharaoh has a different kind of cardiac problem. He has a heart of stone. And Exodus 7 to 13 kind of sets up the rest of the story. 7 verse 13, "Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." The question that runs through chapters 7 to 11 of Exodus is not who's going to win, God or Pharaoh. We know. The question is, what is it going to take for Pharaoh to finally realize that God is in charge? How can Pharaoh be made to discern the hand of God? How can Pharaoh come to know and acknowledge who really is the true God of the world? And God's judgments on Egypt come in the form of these 10 plagues. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, spies. I was going to say spiders. Diseases. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death. And the story of the 10 plagues occupies chapters 7 to 11 of Exodus, and I'd like us to look at that section as a single account. So, try to imagine the people of Israel in the wilderness. They've been set free from Egypt. They're sitting around their campfires, and they're not surfing the net or texting each other or even checking their email.
Oh.
They are listening to stories of their history. And the story that they would have really enjoyed was this story of the 10 plagues. How God set them free from the land of slavery, the land of Egypt. But before we get to that, it's probably helpful for us to think about the broad sweep of Exodus up to this point. In Exodus 1 verse 7, we read that the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And that verse in Exodus 7 to 11 kind of reflects back to Genesis 1:28, God's original mandate for all of mankind: be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And certainly, Israel is being fruitful and multiplying and filling. Well, they're filling the land, it says here, but the word for land and the word for earth are the same Hebrew word. They're filling the earth, they're filling the land. But for Israel, it's the wrong land. It's the land of slavery. It's the house of bondage. And we know the story. Moses is raised up miraculously and spends 40 years in the Egyptian court. It tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. One day Moses gets it into his head to be Israel's saviour. But his actions are a disaster, and he has to flee from Egypt. Then he lives 40 years in the wilderness looking after Jethro's sheep. And so when Moses is 80 years old, the Lord leads him to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he calls him to go to Egypt to set his people free from slavery. And again, we know the story in Exodus 3 to 4. We see Moses raising 5 objections against the Lord's request or the Lord's command that he go to Egypt. And Moses does not want to go. 5 objections. Moses doesn't want to go. He has a wife now. He has 2 children. He had pretty satisfying work leading sheep through the wilderness. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt where he failed the first time. And the Lord answers his objections in a particular way. He says, I will with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought back the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God says in reply to Moses' first objection, Moses says, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Well, let's think about it. Who is Moses? Moses is actually made to order. He has spent 40 years in the Egyptian court. He knows how the Egyptian court works. He knows all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt, which is basically all the wisdom and knowledge of the known world. He has a demonstrated passion to set the Israelites free. He knows the wilderness. He knows how to keep animals alive in the desert. He's 40 years. He's Egyptian enough to know Egypt. He's Hebrew enough to know the Hebrew, to love the Hebrews. He knows enough about the wilderness to keep people and alive and people and animals alive in it as they travel. In fact, by God's providence, there's probably no one on the face of the earth who's better suited to do this task. But God does not refer to any of Moses' qualifications. This says, I will be with you. And he gives Moses this really strange sign. I mean, it is a strange sign when you think about it. You will worship me when you come on this mountain, when you come back to this mountain. In other words, Moses will only see that he will only see the sign that this is his mission when his mission is complete. God is saying to Moses, just trust me. I will be with you. Just listen to me and listen to my word. Moses must understand that God is to be completely trusted. While Moses meets with Aaron and they go and confront Pharaoh, and so the story of the 10 plagues begins. And here's an overview of the 10 plagues, which I think are in your field guide as well. And this is just a diagram to show some of the patterns of the cycles. They come in three cycles of three, and then one climactic plague, the death of the firstborn. The series of plagues builds in intensity. There is a build-up of God revealing his power in Egypt. In the first cycle, God says to Pharaoh in 7 verse 17, by this you will know that I am Yahweh. In the second, 8:22, he says, you will know that I, Yahweh, am in this land. In cycle 3, in 9:14, God says, you will know that there is none like me in all the earth. So there's a build-up in the way that God reveals himself. There's also a build-up in the way Pharaoh's officials are humbled before God and eventually even come to acknowledge God. In the first cycle, when the magicians produce any of the plagues after the third plague, they have to say, they have to conclude, this is the finger of God. In the second, after the second cycle, the sixth plague, the plague of boils, we read that the magicians cannot stand before Moses. Well, probably they can't stand before Moses because they're at home scratching their boils. The third cycle, after the plague of locusts, the magicians actually turn on Pharaoh. And they say to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is ruined? The plagues get worse and worse. The early plagues are brief in duration and do not cause death. The magicians are able to duplicate the first two plagues, but none after that. The second cycle of plagues is much more harmful. Plagues 7 to 9 are even worse. And then there's this quantum leap in severity, in the final plague. The death of Egypt's firstborn is God's supreme act of judgment against Israel, against Egypt. So, what is the main point of the story? The main point is not the liberation of Israel from Egypt. Okay, liberation is important. But see what the Lord says to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:13-17. He says, let my people go that they may serve you. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, literally on your heart, on your heart of stone, and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The main point is not Israel's liberation from Egypt. God says, for by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. If the main point had been Israel's liberation, the story could have moved very quickly from Exodus 5 verse 2 to Exodus 14 verse 30. God has a greater agenda in mind. And by the time we get to chapter 9, in that passage we read, God is battering on Pharaoh's hard, hard heart with the mighty force of the plagues. And he gives us there, in that passage that we read, he gives us three explicit reasons why he does that. The first purpose is found in verse 14. So that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God wants everybody to know that he is absolutely unique in his power and his rule. Pharaoh wants to be God. Pharaoh is worshipped as a god in Egypt anyway, amongst the many gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh wants to be God in the sense that he does not want to submit to the one true God. Moses has to go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, you are not God. In fact, the one true God demands that you set his people free. Pharaoh has to learn he is not God. And Egypt has to learn that Pharaoh is not God. And in fact, the whole world has to learn that there is only one true God. Everyone must know that there is no one like God in all the earth. The second purpose statement is found in verse 16. God says to Pharaoh, but for this purpose I raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God puts Pharaoh on his throne, allows him to stay there, even after 8 rounds so far of Pharaoh utterly rejecting God's rule. These 8 rounds are 2 preliminary rounds and the first 6 plagues in chapters 5 to 7. And God is going to send yet 4 more plagues, still allowing him to stay on the throne. Why? For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh has to know that he is not God, and that even his place on Egypt's throne is from God, and this is not just for Pharaoh's benefit. The plagues have global implications. The whole world must hear of what God has done to Egypt and must acknowledge God. The third purpose statement comes in verse 29, when God explains why he ends the plagues of hail. So the next one, please. So God says in verse 29, thank you. Moses, speaking on God's behalf, says to Pharaoh, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Pharaoh must understand that God has ultimate power over all creation, and Pharaoh is nothing compared to God. So God gives these 3 explicit reasons in chapter 9, and actually, if you want to read the whole account, I read through the whole account from chapter 7 to 11, writing down all the explicit reasons that are given, and there are 10 of them. Well, actually, you might be able to find one or two more. But all those reasons have to do with God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not God. God is God. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, "Hallowed be your name," you are praying that God would do exactly what he's doing here, that God would act to make his name holy and known and revered and respected throughout the earth. That's what you are praying, and that's what God is doing here. But what is behind it all? Okay, what is it about God that the whole world must understand? Yes, that he is God, but what about him? What about God must I understand? And I think the story of these four chapters show us what it is that the whole world must know about God. Here is what the whole world must understand: that God is full of compassion and mercy and grace and kindness, and yet he will not leave the wicked unpunished. Pharaoh is an evil, autocratic oppressor of God's people, committed to the snake god. We know what sort of god that is. He's an agent of Satan. He hates God. He rejects God. He wants to be God. God could have just crushed Pharaoh. He says so himself in chapter 9, verse 15. But God doesn't do it. Instead, God keeps on sending Moses to him. "Let my people go. If you don't, this will happen. Pharaoh, you have a chance to save your people from this next disaster. Repent and submit." Pharaoh refuses. God sends Moses again. Here's another opportunity to repent. Here's another opportunity to repent. "Pharaoh, can't you see that the plagues are getting worse? Do you not understand that your sin leads to death? Can you see that God is God and you are not? Can you not see that your people are suffering because of your hard, stony heart, because of your stubbornness? Even your own advisers, your officials are seeing it, O Pharaoh. Won't you repent?" And every time Pharaoh says, "I will not submit, I will not relent, I am God, I will rule my own life, I will do whatever the cost, I will maintain charge of my own life." And the whole world must know that God is full of compassion and grace and mercy and patience, and that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He gives Pharaoh 12 opportunities to repent, but he will not allow a stubborn rebel like Pharaoh to go unpunished in the end. You know, we tend to ask the wrong question about the plagues. We ask, why was God so severe? Couldn't God have brought Israel out of Egypt in a more politically correct way? Couldn't he have done it in a gentle way, not punishing these Egyptians so terribly? Couldn't he have been gentler? We ask, why was God so harsh? But that's actually the wrong question. We should ask, why was God so patient? Why didn't he just wipe Pharaoh out? He could have. He says he could have. That would have been more efficient. Would have taken up less pages of text. Would have been cleaner and neater. It would have been a better use of time. Would have done the job in one swoop. Why did God take so long and build up so slowly and send 10 plagues and each time wait for Pharaoh's reaction? Because the whole world must know who the Lord God, the one true God, really is. God gave Pharaoh 12 sincere opportunities to heed. 10 plagues, 2 preliminary rounds, including the snake on the floor. And every time, Pharaoh's heart just gets harder and harder. God's grace and mercy shine down, and Pharaoh just hates God more and more. God's merciful, loving kindness is like the sunshine that bakes even as it melts the wax. God is not evil. God is good. But his goodness is what exposes Pharaoh's evil. And Pharaoh hates God more and more. And so that passage that Peter read at the start of the service really sums up Pharaoh's situation so beautifully. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things is the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes, he did, as he said he would do, in his plan and purpose. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He did it with sincere and perfect love and compassion and grace and mercy and patience. God took no pleasure in the death of Pharaoh or in the destruction of Egypt. Pharaoh had no one to blame but himself. Apart from gracious work in our lives, our hearts are like Pharaoh's heart. God comes to us in so many ways. The creation around us, I was looking at those emus before, reflecting on the brilliant design that God made. All of creation speaks about God's glory. We read about it in his word. We hear it in preaching and teaching and conversation. And the great danger is that in the face of all that, we become increasingly hard, more stubborn, more self-righteous, more determined to rule ourselves, clinging ever more strongly to this idea that we are God and can rule our lives ourselves. But we are responsible for how we respond to God. Do not be like Pharaoh. John's gospel shows us how to respond. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. For Pharaoh, the light was Moses, coming repeatedly to urge him to repent. For us, the light is Christ. We were like Pharaoh. The judgment of God hung over our heads. But Jesus came to stand in our place, to take the punishment for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to condemn the world, but to save sinners. How does he save? He saves by taking the plagues upon himself. God's judgments against sin, the plagues that we deserve, he takes them on himself. He took them on himself. He took the full weight of all of God's holy and righteous anger against the sin of his people. Think about the ninth plague. 3 days and 3 nights of darkness that covered Egypt. But God's people in Goshen stood in the light. Jesus experienced 3 hours of darkness on the cross. In those hours of darkness when Jesus hung on the cross, plagues struck Jesus with their full force. God's judgment against sin. God turned the full force of the plagues against him. And as a result, Jesus died. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He emerged from the darkness. The plagues of God had done their worst. They had been exhausted in him. And so God's people stand in the light. Jesus is the light of the world. How can we continue to love the darkness? Surely we could not continue to love darkness, could we? We could not refuse to come into the light, could we? John says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works are being carried out in God. It's full of mercy and compassion and grace, but he will not leave the wicked unpunished. If you are not a Christian today, do not delay. Hearing this message will be the most dangerous thing you will do today. It's dangerous because if you reject it, your heart will be like Pharaoh's and will become just that little bit harder, just that little bit stonier. And finally, there will be no escape. Do not allow that to happen. It leads to disaster. Do not be like Pharaoh. The light has come. Jesus has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He has absorbed the full force of God's plagues against sin and beaten them and won the victory. Shall we come to God in prayer? Our gracious man, all your work in the history of your people, from your dealings with Adam and Eve in the garden right through to today, have been perfectly just and righteous and gracious. And we see your justice and your grace working most clearly in the work of our Saviour Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the fulfilment of the Day of Atonement, shows most clearly your judgment against our sin, and at the same time shows most clearly your amazing love for your people. So we thank you for his work. Please open our hearts, we pray. May we not be like Pharaoh. May we not ignore such a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.